boxes.
I would see Jesus when the flowers of joy adorn my way, when sunshine and when hope surrounds my path from day to day, when friends I cherish most are near and hearts encircle mine. If farther would I turn from all to thee alone on high, to
sometimes
a light surprises the Christian while he sings it. It's the Lord who rises with healing in his grace. When comforts are declining, he grants the soul again. Jesus.
11.
Now in the fullness of thy might.
R69.
The cross of Christ inspires my heart to sing redeeming grace. Awake my soul and bear apart in my Redeemer's praise. Oh, work and make come prayer to bear. Through thy
I think so.
Okay, 99?
Right, there's the mark.
Take 99 and 242.
Just do one.
Okay, change service now. 99, you may stand if you like as we change the order of approach. Number 99.
Here.
on such a holy day, we might as well end the song service with one of my favorite lines. They're my best friends, my kindred will. There's God, my Savior reigns. Not all of my favorite people in this world are here today, but a whole lot of my favorite people in the world are here today. I hope each and every one of you feel welcome and feel loved. I hope that we will all feel the love of the Lord Jesus Christ today. I hope we will feel His presence as if He's sitting right beside us. And I hope and trust that we're going to hear the gospel proclaimed in a beautiful and glorious way. I want to put one scripture before your mind. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, they are men wondered at." The world wonders at us, don't they? But I also think we see one another gathered in worship together, and we also wonder. But it's a completely different type of wondering, isn't it? It's a type of wonder where we just marvel at what the Lord has done and what He's given us. "For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." The branch. There's a lot more in that than I can tell you, but I'll give you a little hint if you didn't know this. When the Bible puts a name or a description in all capital letters, it's usually referring to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And He says, "My servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes." And I think those are the same seven eyes we read about in the book of Revelation, the seven spirits of God. "Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." There's so much that we do that's centered upon that one day. That one day when the Lord put away sin and put away sin forever. There is so much. And if it weren't for that one day, there'd be no point in being here. If it weren't for that one day, there'd be no point in having any hope of anything. If not for that one day, there'd be nothing that we could look at ourselves at and have any reason to hope. But the Lord put away sin in one day.
Amen.
I've been working 50 years now to try to put away some that I still have. The Lord put it all away in one day. In one day. We're so thankful for each and every one of you. We're thankful for each and every one of our preacher brethren that are here this weekend. It's a difficult thing as a pastor and moderator and call and make on the arrangements. So all I can do is beg the Lord for help.
Amen.
I've asked Brother Jeff Cochran to go first to be followed by Brother Danny. Good friends in the Lord, wonderful men of God, and they need your prayers to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And if that spirit and power comes down upon us, let's tune out the rest of the world.
Amen.
So never mind what else is going on. Lord, just me and Thee. Just me and Thee. I'm going to ask a good friend, Brother Troy Phillips, if you would, to lead our hearts in prayer. Very thankful for you, Brother Troy. If you would, please guide us in prayer.
Most Holy, righteous, every door, Heavenly Father, Lord, we're indeed thankful for another opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together in our house. We're thankful for that one day, a great time, came into this world, put away those things. The kingdom was established, and we had this opportunity to meet together, worship name, in our house. Lord, we're thankful for the travels, the safe travels, for those that came to be here at this place. We're being thankful for this little Bethel spot. We're being thankful for this hospitality and the brethren that are here. This dear brother that leads this little flock that's here, Lord, as I continue to be with him, keep him in your hand, Lord. Guide, guard, direct him. Lord, we're thankful for all the blessings thou hast given us throughout this life. We ask that thou would forgive us for we failed in serving you as we should, Lord. Lord, we ask that thou be with these two men whose names have been called. We know that flesh is weak, but spirit is willing, Lord. We know that thou hast the power to bless them. They're just men, but they need thy grace to be able to preach the word. Lord, may we be, as a congregation, have hearing ears and understanding hearts, Lord. We may be able to feast upon these things that come from thy table. We can be strengthened up, Lord. We can be edified. And above all, thy name be glorified, here upon this earth. Lord, we ask thou be with all those who had a mind to be here tonight, Lord, wherever their case may be. Be with all those who are suffering, Lord. Afflictions of this life, persecutions, trials, tribulations they may be going through, whatever their case may be. Thou knowest who they are. Thy ears not short that cannot hear, nor thy ears not heavy cannot hear, nor heart not short that cannot save. Thou knowest all about them and what they stand in need of, Lord. Be thy will, restore them back. Lift them up. Be with their friends, their loved ones too, Lord. May be able to bear up underneath the burdens that they're going through. Lord, ask that thou would forgive us. We fail to serve in need. Forgive us for our transgressions and sins we commit here in this day. Lord, we ask that thou go with us the remainder of this day, the remainder of this service, Lord. Thy name will be high and lifted up, and all praise, honor, and glory be given in thy holy and precious name. Lord, all these things we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Said, we tremble and rejoice. Thank you. Thank you for the hospitality again. Stand in need of your prayers. Do wish we could. We pray for the Spirit. We pray for the Spirit. Peter wrote, he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that's within you with meekness and with fear. That passage is full, but he says, speak and answer with a meekness and with fear. You know, our Lord, I believe, had power when he spoke. He did have power when he spoke, but he said, learn of me, I'm meek, I'm lowly in heart. Learn of me, he said. So when we speak, I pray that we would speak, and we pray that the power, the Lord would come down and give us a power to speak and with utterance and with liberty. Teach God's people to glorify his name, to edify the church. But we pray that it's always done in a meek way. I want zeal, I want passion, but I want to do it, and I don't want to offend. So please pray for me in that. But the Lord gave those words to Peter, and he says, to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that's within you. So the first, I want to talk about questions and answers just a little bit this morning. And there was a question, there was a way to answer a question. But in order for there to be a question for every man that asked Peter or asked any of us, there would have to be a hope there, a reason for the hope. So they have to see the hope within us before they would ask the question. And then we need to answer with meekness and with fear, not with the desire to win an argument. We want to, biblically, we want to win souls. We want to convert those who have been born of the Holy Spirit with our meek and quiet spirits, with our godly conversation. But we must be living in a way to show the hope that's within us. And they answer that with meekness and fear. He says, and that answer, Paul would use that same word when he would say, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. In other words, it's an apologetics we talk about, a way to defend Scripture, but it's not a way to fight in that defense. It's a way to meekly tell people about our hope. And so when they see us, and they see us with the love of God and with the Spirit of God walking in this dark world, and they see us going through our trials and our tribulations, and yet we still have a hope. We have a hope, and we show them what our hope is. Our hope is not in the next political leader, and our hope's not in our team, our hope, but our hope is in God, and our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our anticipation with expectation is that the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, would meet with us this morning, and he would bless us with his felt presence. We come, and I agree with the brother, we see so many faces that we love and are good friends, but we just beg the Lord's presence, and we want his presence. And we have an anticipation of that. We desire that. We expect that. And our anchor, they are our hope in the eternal heaven. Of course, we have these questions that we get asked. And in Scripture, I can think of a few places I'd like to turn this morning. The first is in Exodus chapter 12. Common Scripture, right? It's the teaching about the Passover. But he uses these words in the 12th chapter, in the 25th verse, and listen to the shalls, and it shall come to pass, that when your children ask you, it's going to happen, your children are going to ask, what mean ye by these services? That's not the only question children ask. They're going to, you know, what mean you by these stones? What mean you by these testimonies? There's questions that Scripture give us the heads up as parents, and not just as parents, but as grandparents, not as grandparents, but as elders, but as those that are mature in the church, those that would live with a hope in the world, for those that then would see us and see the things that we do, would ask us these questions. And in this case, just like living with a hope, he says, when it shall come to pass, when your children ask, and they shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? I don't need, Brother Danny, I don't need to come up with some kind of fancy way of instructing my children at home. The Scripture lays out a nice little pattern. First, I need to do the services that the Lord gives me to do. And when he gives me the services and I do those services, then my children will ask. And he gives us the answer here. Let's look at the answer. So we'll read the answer and then we'll go back and talk about the follow-up question you're going to have, maybe from your children. It says, what? Verse 27. This is the answer that the Lord, Moses says that the Lord gives. That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and he delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. Says that's the answer you give them when they say, what mean you by this service? So you know the service. This is the last plague in Egypt before the Lord delivered his people without the loss of one out of Egypt. He says, you take this lamb, you take it on the 10th day, a lamb without blemish. You watch it for 4 days, make sure it has no spot, no blemish in it. Then you kill this lamb, you eat all of it, you take the blood, you put it on the side post and on the upper post. And that's the service that we're going to have. And then your children are going to ask you, what does this mean? And you tell them this. Now, if you're like my children, and if you've had children before, after you tell them this, this is the next question. The next question is, why? Well, why, Daddy? What do you mean by this Passover and this sacrifice? And then you start, we need to not only do the service, but now I need to be studying in the Scripture so I can tell them about what each of these things mean to be able to answer the question. Too many times, and this is a sad thing, but there are people that have left the Church of God because of my failure, because of our failure, God's people's failure, to simply answer the questions and to know not just to do the right things. Sometimes we're doing the right things, but I need to know why I'm doing the right things. Is it because thus saith the Lord? And then why the follow-up question for each of these components of this? You know, it's not just because Daddy says. You know, there are certain times when we don't touch the hot stove. Daddy says, you know, get away from that. I don't need to explain it right now. You do it right now. Then there's sometimes, especially when the children get older, you need more of an explanation. And so here he's talking about this Passover and this sacrifice. Daddy, what do you mean by sacrifice? Now, I can try to put myself in the position of the Israelite father during this time, but I can also maybe look at this in a way that today we partake of the Lord's Supper as he partook in that last Passover Supper and then he instituted the Lord's Supper. And I can think of those things, the services that we have today in the Church of Jesus Christ. But I think of this man, maybe this father back here for the next few hundred years as he gets asked this question by his children, what does this mean, this sacrifice? And he can say, you know, there was, to the best of his ability, because I think that the Spirit was working back then, writing something in their hearts, but it was veiled. It was dark compared to what we have today. And so this is a picture. We know it today that even Christ, the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God, even Christ, our Passover, he's the one, he's the Lamb without spot, without blemish. He's the price of our eternal redemption. And it was an expensive price, and there was work to be done. It was a condition to be done, and there was a merit to be done. It was all on Christ Jesus. And we've been given that revelation today in the New Testament church. Back then, they didn't have all that. And so he's trying to explain this. He said, in order for us to be delivered, no matter of fact, in order for you, my oldest son, in order for you to be saved, in order for you to not to have death, the Lord commanded us to sacrifice. There had to be death in your place. And there had to be a substitution in your place. And so we took this lamb and we slew this lamb. And Daddy, what's this? What does it mean to pass over anywhere? Well, this God himself, sometimes called the death angel, but God himself passed through the land of Egypt. And he made, you know, what does this mean, Israel versus Egypt? Well, God had a chosen people. I mean, we can preach so many different things from this scripture. What do these things mean? Well, there was a substitutionary atonement, a substitution where there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be some shedding of blood in order for, we understand, in order for there to be a remission of sins, but back here there had to be a shedding of blood in order for him to pass over us. As he would come to the household and he would see blood upon the doorpost, he would know that these people, then the blood had been applied and the son could live. And that's the same way you, that's the only hope we have.
Amen.
That's the only hope we have in the New Testament church. That's the only hope they had, really, but it was veiled for them back then. And so he's teaching about this Passover lamb. This lamb had to be spotless, son. We had to pick him out. We had to watch him. And I can think of, and they didn't have it back then, but I can, you know, when my children come, they said, "Daddy, what's this mean by this bread? It's not just normal bread. You call it unleavened bread. You call this, it's not just grape juice, red stuff. This is wine. Why do we do these things?" Because, son, because we know that Jesus Christ, our Savior, had a body that was broken, but not a bone was broken, and his body was out without sin. It was without sin. It was the only acceptable sacrifice. So this bread that we use is a this unleavened bread. Leaven is a picture of sin, and he had no sin in him. Same way, this wine, this fruit of the vine, this real wine that they drank wine back then, and this wine also had the leaven purged from it, from the alcoholic content. And these things represent our Lord's body as his body hung there on the tree and gave itself for us, and he shed his blood for us. And this points towards Christ. And this man back here, he's doing his best to say, you know, "I don't understand it all, but I know he's saved us from Egypt here. He's delivered us from Egypt in the future after they've done this first Passover. And he's given us, he told us to take this lamb, told us to slay this lamb, told us to put the blood on the doorposts. You know, why, Daddy?" And we get to more of those questions. But he comes down at the end of that verse in 27, and he says, "And the people bowed their head and they worshiped." What does that even mean, Daddy? Well, listen, we're delivered so that we can worship him. A submissive worship. An ordered worship. Not just any old way, but the way that's he right. gave to for us to do it.
Amen.
There's so many things. When it's when your children ask. You know, I've joked sometimes at home, and you probably heard the story about, you know, the mama's teaching the young daughter how to cook the ham. And she cuts the ham in half and she puts it in the oven. And she said, "Mom, you know, Mama, why do you do it that way? Why do you cut the ham in half and then you had to put the other half in later?" And she said, "Well, you know what? I'm not sure. Let me ask my mom. Let me ask Grandma." And Grandma said, "I don't know. Let's ask Great-Grandma." And Grandma said, "Well, back when I started cooking it, my oven only could fit half the ham. You know, so there wasn't any reason except for the size of the oven. We got a big oven now." So they were doing it because they had been told to do it. But they didn't really have the true reason, the thus saith the Lord reason why. We can all get into those things, and we don't want the traditions of men. And we've got good and honorable traditions, but let's be careful that we don't get off and put those things at the same level as what the Lord's given us to do.
Amen.
Says, what meaneth? I want to be able to give an answer to someone who's interested, who's a little child of grace, who the new man within them is hungering and thirsting for righteousness and thirsting for things that the new man just doesn't like, the flowery, shallow things of the world, the man's religion and traditions of man, and they want the simplicity found in the Church of Jesus Christ, and they want to hear about a Savior that was successful, and they want to hear about one who will not put a burden upon them that they cannot bear, nor their fathers could bear. And I want to be able to answer those questions with meekness and with fear, and I want to go to Scripture. And Scripture tells us right here, he says, when your children, it shall come to pass when your children ask, what mean ye by these services? So when my children say, why don't we have this thing in the church of God that
right.
these other people have? I want to be able to give that answer. And there are lots of things we can go into, and I don't want to get off track here. But we believe that the Holy Scriptures authorizes and regulates us. What I mean by that, I mean we only do what he says to do or he patterns to do. We don't believe that we can do anything unless he says no. That'd be chaos, and that's what you have in the religious world today. We believe he regulates and he authorizes us. And it's beautiful in that. The simplicity of congregational families coming together and singing a cappella songs of praise to him, and have the simplicity of the prayers of the saints going up as incense to God, and the preaching of the gospel with spirit and with power. I mean, that's all you need. What do you have for the children? We got the preaching of the gospel for the children. We got the singing and the prayer. We got the fellowship. And then we're equipping parents this way by saying, being prepared to answer these questions when your children ask. When your children ask. And so now we can look back about the Passover. We can see all the beautiful pictures pointing to Christ. But even back then they were saying, it shall come to pass your children are going to ask. Let's turn to another place and get a few other thoughts in Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, we get some similar language. read a verse from 13, Exodus 13, 8, though. He says, "And it shall, and thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt." And that word "because," that's what I want this morning. What's the reason? What's the purpose of these things that we do? And what's the reason why we come together in this way? It's to ascribe worth. It's to ascribe glory. It's to worship Him in the way He's asked us and commanded us to worship Him during these services. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's a chapter that meant a lot to me through the years and really changed my life as a young parent, I believe. But I don't want to get too caught up in it. You can go back and read and see why some of those things. But Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 5 is one of the couple places you find the Ten Commandments. So he's speaking about the summary of the law that he's given God's people. A glorious thing for its time, but we know that it could never make anybody perfect because it's weak through the flesh. But he gives them these commandments, and I'm going to get verse 2 and then I'm going to jump over here. He says, "That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, and thou and thy son's son all the days of thy life, and the days that thy days may be prolonged." It's a multi-generational thing. It's a teaching the children to then turn around and have the answers to teach the children. And in Deuteronomy 6 in verse 20, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord God hath commanded you?" I mean, He's given us commandments and statutes and testimonies. He's given us a lot of things. "What mean ye these things?" Well, he's going to give them the answer here, but I'll just say, let me give you a heads up on what the answer is not going to be. This is important, what the answer is not going to be. I like how we're going to get these commandments after they've been delivered from Egyptian bondage. He doesn't give the commandments while they're in Egyptian bondage and say, "Here's the commandments, here's how you get out of bondage." Right. That's not what he says. It's after he has delivered them from bondage, amen, then he gives them the commandments. And listen to how he says it here. He says, "Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were in Pharaoh's..." So listen, son. "We were in bond. We were in Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand." The son's saying, why do we have these commandments? The father doesn't even... The answer is not even to say, well, it's in order to get us out of bondage. He doesn't even mention... He doesn't answer the question yet. Right. Hey, let me tell you about what God has done for us. Let me tell you about our Savior, our Redeemer. We were in bondage, and He brought us out without the loss of one. God saves. That's what you're telling him first. You tell him God saves. Amen. And the Lord showed us, and while we were in Egypt, He showed us wonders and signs, great and sore in Egypt upon Pharaoh and upon his household before our eyes. You know, in those signs and wonders, Scripture says, I think it's in the 11th chapter of Exodus, says He made a difference. He made a difference between Egypt and Israel. And we know, you know, God's got a people out of every nation in a spiritual sense, but that nation of Israel was a picture of the elect. And so when your child, when someone asks you, we can even take these very verses and we can find the idea of election, the concept, the principle throughout all Scripture. There's a difference here in the plagues and in the signs and in the wonders upon the people of Egypt and the people and the house of Israel. The Lord showed these signs and wonders, and He brought us out from thence that He might bring us in. All right, so He brought us out that He might bring us in and to give us the land which He sware unto our fathers, a promised land, a land of Canaan. And the Lord commanded us to do these statutes and to fear the Lord our God for our good, always that He might preserve us alive. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He commanded us. What are these laws and principles? What is this righteousness for? We've already been delivered. He says it's for our good. And then He's going to go on in these next few chapters. Why were these laws of righteousness given? Now, we're not bound to these laws, but we have laws of righteousness that we're to follow after Christ's ways in the New Testament. But even those laws, those don't get us out of bondage. We can't do them. We hate them. While we're dead in sins, He saved us. And so when my child asks me about these things, we try to teach the ways of God in the New Testament. Why should we do this? Why should we do this? Well, why is this good? First thing I need to tell him is about grace and about how He brought me out of a place of death in sins and a bondage to sin. He brought me out of that. And let's first get that out of the way. Any of these things that we do and we think are good and righteous and want to teach you to do, They're not to get you from a death in sin to a life in Christ. Now that you have life in Christ, my friends, not my children and my friends, now that you have life in Christ, let's serve in that newness of life and not in the oldness and the deadness of the letter with a bondage. But it's not because in order to get something, it's because what He's done for us. It's for His glory. Our Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. Our Father is glorified when other men see our good works and glorify Him, our Father which is in heaven. And so that's the same pattern we see right here. He says, what about all these statutes? Well, first of all, God delivered us. Now He's given us these statutes for our good. Because we're going to reap what we sow. These next few chapters, though, we're going to be talking about this promised land and about how little by little, over there in 722, little by little, you're going to be able to drive the inhabitants from the land. This promised land, you know, they're in a sense, Canaan's land can be a picture of heaven in the sense that it's promised. But most of the other senses, it really is more of a picture of our life in this world, because it's great blessing. Land flowing with milk and honey, this kingdom, this church we have, great things that we have in it. But there's warfare and there's battles, and there's little by little we must drive the inhabitants from the land. And little by little in my Christian walk, I need to crucify the flesh and mortify the deeds of the flesh and put away the old man, put on the new man. It's a day by day, it's a battle with the old carnal me and the world and the devil. It's a battle. But if I will follow after the Lord, if I will put off the old, if I will serve, then these things are for our good, to cast these things out. He says in verse 7:12, He says, "And it shall come to pass, if ye hearken." There's some ifs in Scriptures, and we know Isaiah talks about, you know, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you're disobedient and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. These are conditional promises, not in order to get anything eternally, but in order to get the blessings and to please the Father. That's the big distinction I want to make here. I want to make, and you'll see this maybe in this other crossing that we'll look at in just a moment, but the difference between out of Egypt, and then they had a chance and opportunity to go right in, but instead they wandered for 40 years though. But He says He's given you the commandments for your good, for His glory. And if you listen to these rules, wherefore if ye hearken to these judgments and keep them and do them, in verse 12, the Lord shall keep that covenant with thee in mercy that He swore unto the fathers. And He will love thee, and He will bless thee, and He will multiply thee. There are blessings in obedience. There are blessings in obedience. They're for our good. There are blessings in our obedience. Well, let me go. Let's go. Let's go to Joshua chapter 4. Just get some more thoughts here. The thoughts that have been on my mind is entering into that rest that He has for us and laboring to enter into that rest. And over there in Hebrews, I'm going to get off track here, but over in Hebrews, He even uses the word Jesus, but He's speaking about Joshua. Right. He's talking about this time frame and entering into, I believe, if they have a belief and if they have a trust in God to do what He has them to do, to drive out the people of the land, they will have great rest in that land.
Right.
There's a rest we'll have someday, but here we have Joshua again in Joshua chapter 4. I'll read the verse, but then let's get back up and get some context here. Verse 6, Joshua 4 and 6. "That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what mean ye by these stones?" So what mean ye by these stones? He says, what mean ye by this service? You need to be doing the service in order for Him to ask you. You know, what's the reason for the hope that's within you? I need to have a hope and show my love for the Lord and show my trust in Him for someone to ask me of that hope. If these testimonies, I need to be teaching and living and believing these testimonies for them to ask me, what mean ye by these testimonies? And here we have some stones. Now you know the story, looking over in chapter 3. They've come, they finally wandered in the wilderness because of their disbelief and not entering into rest. They've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they're now coming up to the River Jordan. Notice the contrast here. This is a beautiful contrast. In the third chapter, in the 14th verse, it says that it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as these priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant were come to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed its banks at this time, that when the feet touched the water, that the waters then were pulled back in a heap very far away. And so notice the difference here of the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of Jordan. The crossing of the Red Sea, all of Israel came, and none of Israel had faith at that point. And matter of fact, there was a commandment to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The only one with faith was Moses, who was the picture of the great deliverer, the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they came across the Red Sea without the loss of one, and without any faith, by the way. They were griping and complaining, even right up until the waters were parted. And so, no faith there. But here we come to Jordan's banks. And here we have now these priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant. And the water, he doesn't say stand still this time and see the salvation of the Lord. This is a different picture, I think. This is now when the priests then take a step of faith, get out there and do something maybe we're fearful to do. And take a step of faith, and then the waters parted. And you see the difference there. A whole generation is not going to make it in. Right? Moses is not going to make it in. This is not a picture, I don't think, of eternal heaven. This is a picture of pressing into the kingdom, into the church, into the spiritual blessings that he has for you and I today. But notice the contrast. Notice the difference between the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan River. But here these priests, these leaders went out, and they took a step of faith, and they, of course, had the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, picture of the presence of God. I mean, it's not faith without God. It's still faith in God. They've got God, the presence of God with them, and they begin to walk. And they walked across there. And the priest, it says in verse 17, the priest bear the Ark of the Covenant, and the Lord told them to stand firm there on that dry ground. So they stood firm as the people walked by. And now we have in the fourth chapter, it says he commanded them in the third verse, and command them saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, right where the priests were standing. Now that wasn't far, very far in, just as they stepped in. And carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you will lodge this night. And took 12 men there, one from each tribe, and they did that. And they get down here in verse 6, that it may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what mean ye by these stones? Now again, he's going to give the answer. What mean ye by these stones? You know, we get forgetful. That's why Scripture tells us to stir up our pure minds in remembrance and to tell us again and to hear these truths that we need to hear again about what God has done for us. Why are we doing what we're doing? Motivation is so important for why we do what we do. It's because of what the Lord has done for us. And so we need to be reminded. We need to be renewed. We need to be recharged. We need to be revived. And here he gives them things to remember. Set these stones up. Here's why, my son, when your children ask, when your son asketh thee, what meaneth ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them and say, the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. And the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones are for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Now he comes down here, and it seems like there's a second pile of stones they're going to use, maybe where the priests were standing. But these stones then would be a memorial as people would walk by on the border of the land of Israel, and they would see these stones and they would ask their fathers, they would remember, they would tell somebody else. Now this just makes me think, this is just so important. I just want to encourage, we have people of all ages here this morning, and we need people of all ages, because we need the older to teach the younger about these very experiences in your life. The experiences where the Lord has delivered you. The Lord hath delivered you. He doth deliver you, he shall not yet deliver you. Right. But to tell the next generation, and tell the next generation about the times in your life back in the past, it's not about trying to tell them about, you know, back in the day I was pretty ornery. Well, you know, if we tell them any those ornery stories, we better say, the Lord saved me, he delivered me from my sin and from my foolishness. Don't you be like that. But tell them about the good things. How, I mean, you've tasted that the Lord is good. Tell somebody else that is born of the Spirit, that is of your lineage, that you have a sphere of influence, that you have time with, that you bring up on your knees there. Just tell them about the way the Lord has delivered you.
Amen.
And you can look in your house. Maybe you have things in your house. Maybe you have some stones. Daddy, what does this thing mean in your house? Grandpa, what's that thing sitting there? Grandma, tell me about the time you did this. Tell me that story again. My children's eyes are fascinated about some of these things that maybe different times in my life I didn't think were interesting at all. But sometimes my children's eyes that big listening to Grandma and Grandpa and Mom and Dad tell them about when they were young. Just tell them about your life and your deliverance and how the Lord has been with you from the beginning. The joys
and the trials? What mean ye by these stones? Passed over. He's blessed us. He's delivered us. And he comes down and says something very similar here in the 21st verse. And it spake, and he spake to the children of Israel, saying, when your children, again, it's a when, they're going to ask, so I need to be prepared when my children and my grandchildren ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? That you let your children know, here's another maybe summarized answer, you let your children know, saying, Israel came over Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters. He's the Lord, he's the master, he's the controller of all things in heaven and earth. Even then, he dried up the waters before them until they were passed over, as the Lord your God did in the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over. And I've talked about before, and I've used the analogy before, that sports analogy, the stick, right, the baton that you have when you have races. And you're running your race, and when it's a relay race, one passes to the next, and you could have the best individual sprinter or runner in the world. You could have the best four in the world. You have the best team in the world. But if they can't take that stick, that baton, and they can't pass it to the next one, and they drop it, or if they get out of the lane, if they get disqualified, they become a castaway. It doesn't matter how strong they can run, how fast they can run. If they drop the baton, if you can't reach back and take the baton, it's a two-way street here. It's passing the baton, and young ones listen to this, reaching back, and it's listening, and it's growing in that knowledge from what the elders have gone through. And it's taking that baton, and then it's running with all your might for the Lord's glory in this life to then pass it to the next generation.
Amen.
He says, I like this though, these things that are given for our remembrance. These testimonies and these services, these are good and important things. These stones and these things in this church, we can even look around this building. We can, as the Bible says, walk about Zion. Tell it to that next generation. Count the towers there. Talk about these defensive structures, these places of peace and protection and refuge. Tell it to the next generation. That's how that scripture is about. It's about telling about the beautiful things and things we've experienced in God's house. Passing it on. But I like this. It's not just for me. It's for me. I need the reminders. And it's for my children. But in verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that is mighty. And that ye might fear him and the Lord your God forever. It's about me. I need these reminders. It's about my children. And if we can get that going, we can keep that passing that from generation to generation for my sons and for my son's sons. It's for all the world to see. And it's for those children of grace that have a zeal but lack the knowledge, and they see those things and they're interested in those things, then they want to be a part of those things. And we say, come, taste and see about these things.
That's right.
Oh, brethren, the psalmist says, he said, when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I've shown thy power to this generation and thy strength to everyone that is to come. I think I want to conclude with a confession. The brother talked about confessions. We were on the last leg of our trip down here, we're at a stop. I've got a preacher hat on, not really a preacher hat, but I'm typing a message to somebody about giving them some good counsel, some biblical counsel on some things. And I snapped at my wife. I snapped. I mean, it was completely flesh. What happened? Right there while I'm doing my little preacher thing, like giving somebody some good advice. Got back in the van, and 60 seconds later, I'm on her about being short. Are you being short with me? I'm the one who just snapped. She said, I've always been short. And she smiled real big. A soft answer. A soft answer. See how she diffused that situation? I just had to show that a soft answer turns away wrath. Lord, forgive me. God bless you all. Thank you for your attention. I pray the Lord.
You bless
you.
God.
prayed for us this morning. I felt my voice starting to leave me halfway through the song service, and I still didn't shut up. So I might have to actually use this microphone this morning. So please be in prayer that my voice will hold up, and most importantly, that the Spirit of God will continue to be with us and just anoint this message with His presence. If you have your Bible with you, you'd like to turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. I beg you to pray for all of us. If the Lord will bless us, do want to try to look at the word nevertheless this morning. The word nevertheless, if you look it up, it basically means even though. But to me, the best way for me to understand what a word means, or the best dictionary, or the best commentary for the Bible in my life has been the Bible. And there's some phrases in the Bible where the word nevertheless is, that I think is very important to the way we live our life, and I think it's very important to our theology of what we believe about God. And 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 5, to me, just really defines, to me, in my mind, what the word nevertheless means in a lot of places in the Bible. Maybe not every place, but in a lot of places of the Bible. In 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 5, King David is the king there of Israel, and they're going up to take Jerusalem, which is called Jabus at the time, or Jebus. And in the fourth verse, this is where we find ourselves. And it says, "And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jabus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land." Now, I want you to pay attention to verse 5, because this is kind of going to be our theme this morning. "And the inhabitants of Jabus said to David, thou shalt not come hither." David says, "We're going to take y'all." And the inhabitants, the people who lived in Jabus, said, "Y'all ain't coming up hither." But then look what the next half of the verse says. After the people of Jabus says, "Y'all ain't coming up hither," look what the next half of the verse of verse 5 says. "Nevertheless," they said, "y'all ain't coming." And the Bible says, "Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David." That, to me, is the definition of nevertheless. It don't matter what you say.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? They were coming up there, and they looked at David, and they said, "Y'all ain't coming." And you know what the Bible says? They came. I'm going to tell you, you know what the Bible definition of nevertheless is? It don't matter. And I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, there's some places that we're going to look at the Bible that man's going to say one thing, man's going to think one way, but the Bible says it don't matter.
Amen.
And we're going to look at a couple places to where God says one thing, and you know what man says? It don't matter. I don't want to be there. I want to be on the other side. God, if you have your Bibles with you, let's go over to Luke chapter 5. Most of y'all, good Bible readers, know where we're going. In Luke chapter 5, it says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him," meaning Jesus, "to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets." Why do you wash your nets? If you're a fisherman and you're washing your nets, what's the purpose of you washing your nets? You're finished fishing, okay? It's the daytime, it's the morning time, you worked all night. You're washing your nets, not to go back fishing again, but to put them up and to go to sleep, okay?
That's right.
And look what happens here. "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, who just washed his nets, and prayed him." Simon just clocked out, okay? Wherever you work at, picture yourself putting in your 8-hour, your 10-hour, your 12-hour, your double shift, whatever you work. And let's just be real. Whenever we go to work, unless you just have a job of catching butterflies and eating M&Ms, you can't wait until 5 o'clock or whatever time you're supposed to clock out, right? How many of y'all, whenever you go to work, like, man, I hope 9 to 10 just lasts forever, right? No, you're like, look, if 9 to 10 doesn't go fast enough, you're like, this day is just creeping by. You're just praying for 5 o'clock. I'm gonna say, I wish my day's away at work sometimes. I shouldn't. I should be looking for an opportunity to minister, but let's just be real. And I'm gonna tell you, whenever I know I'm coming to Arkansas for a meeting, that week is wished away. I'm like, will Tuesday ever get out of my way? Will Thursday ever come on? I mean, I couldn't wait to jump in the truck to get up here. I was coming to see my friends, my kindred, my loved ones, the children of God, the people, the only people who have helped me in my times of trial. And they don't expect nothing for it. I tell you what, I'm protected of the children of God. I really am. I've had friends and family members see what kind of folks the children of God are, and they're like, oh, I want to be around those giving folks, and they take advantage of them. I'm like, no, that's not what we're about. You leave them alone. You know? I'll just give that for free. But here, Peter worked all night. And the Lord prayed him. I like that. The Lord of glory. Who could have said, let's go on. He could have said, we go into the deep. You do this. The Lord of glory, the King of glory, the King of all the earth, the Creator of heaven and earth, said in a humble way, don't you? He prayed him. He begged him. Wow. If the Lord of glory did that, how should we communicate with one another? Brothers and sisters, I appreciate the honesty of Brother Jeff saying, I snapped at my wife. I do that. And I, look, man, when I wasn't married, and I'd see a man talk to his wife some type of way, be like, I don't know why God gave him a wife to treat her like that. And then let us go on a 12-hour trip together, and I'm like, I'm sorry, Lord. I was sitting in the seat of the scornful. I didn't understand. But man, one of our problems in life, we're just too prideful. We view our opinion too high. We view our comments too high. We view somebody not speaking to us quite correctly too high. And we're just waiting to get offended. We're just waiting for a conflict sometime. And the Lord of glory said, my little child, before I intervene, the one who is worthless and deserved hell, would you please launch out with me?
Yeah.
Wow.
That's right.
And prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, this cracks me up, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. I want us to get into reality. What just happened here? Simon just worked all night long. Then he went to church and had to listen to preaching. And then the preacher says, let's go back to work. Y'all understanding what went on here? He clocked out, right? He's about ready to go to the house, and the preacher says, hey, let's go out a little bit. And he's like, all right, I guess we're going to church today. What did impromptu church service after work? And then he listens to preaching. Yes, it was the Lord, okay? But I'm going to tell you, whenever it's really preaching and it's really worship, I don't care who the man is. Quit worshiping preachers.
Amen.
Whenever your pastor deems somebody sound and gifted to put him behind the pulpit, you pray for him like he's your favorite preacher in the world.
Amen.
And you beg God to come down and show us what you would have this man to give us.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you, he went to work. He clocked out. He cleaned his equipment. He went to church. He listened to preaching. Have you ever wondered why sometimes going to two services on Saturday makes you feel worse than working a 12-hour shift? Because whenever you go to church, you are killing the flesh.
That's right.
You are persecuting. The flesh does not want to be in subjection to the Spirit.
That's right.
And you're making the flesh, who hates God and who hates the Spirit, listen to beautiful songs about how bad the flesh is and about how good God is.
Amen.
And then you make that flesh sit on these pews and listen to a preacher exalt the one that the flesh hates. And so the flesh is like, I am exhausted. So this man just put in an all night's work. He went to church, listened to some preaching, and then Jesus says, punch back in. Let's go back to work. Then clean nets. Let's get them dirty again. How excited would y'all be? I mean, brothers and sisters, everything in my being would be like, the Lord blessed you just then, but I'm going to the house. I'm tired. I ain't ate supper yet. I'm exhausted, Brother Larry. Fourth verse. Now when he had left speaking, talking about Jesus, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering, this is his flesh talking right here. Well, some of it. And the tired part. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, that's not the flesh, that's the Spirit. Master, we have toiled all the night. You know what he just said? We worked hard. We toiled all the night and have taken nothing. You know what he's about to say? Nevertheless,
that's right.
Master, everything from a natural perspective,
that's right.
Everything that I know about life, everything that I know from my experience as a professional fisherman says this is dumb and I'm tired. But it doesn't matter.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Because
amen.
You told me to do it.
Amen.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? Brothers and sisters, there are times that your wife is going to yell at you and your flesh is going to want to answer evil for evil. You know what the Bible says? It doesn't matter. A soft answer turneth away wrath. There is going to be times where people are going to make fun of you. People are going to persecute you. It may be your loved ones. It may be your co-workers. You know what the Bible says? Give it to the Lord. It don't matter. The flesh will say, don't let somebody talk to you like that. The flesh will say, who do they think they are? The flesh will say, I'm better than that. The flesh will say, I'm not going to let somebody think about me like that. I say, some of the best advice I ever got in the world for somebody being 550 pounds, it ain't your business what somebody else thinks about you. It ain't. And even if you know it, you can't change it. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, they killed Jesus. They don't care about you.
That's right. That's right.
He was perfect. He was perfect. Brothers and sisters, I need more nevertheless in my life. There are so many times I read the Word of God, and I'm like, yeah, I'm going to do better. And then I get out where the rubber meets the road, and like, I have that decision to make whether to talk about somebody or not. And I'm like, it ain't that big a deal. You know, and then what I said comes back around and it bites me. You know what I'm doing? I'm acting like those people over the spies over in the land of Canaan who were sent out to spy the land of Canaan. And now Numbers 13 and 28, they came back and they said, man, it's just like God said. It's a land that full of milk and honey. It's awesome. Nevertheless, that don't matter to us. There's some other reasons we don't want to go over there. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, in my life, I'm like, you know, I know if I do what God tells me to do, the Bible says, draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. It says, draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. Brothers and sisters, that means whenever I stay one step forward towards our Lord, I get two steps closer. You know what a little child of God, who is the bride of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who is the friend of Jesus, you know what we need more in this life than anything else? We need the presence of God.
Amen.
So many people I talked to, they went to the Rich Mountain Association. They said, yes, 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 the preaching was great, but it wasn't the content. It was that God was there.
Amen.
And they said, we couldn't quit crying. I'm going to tell you, the Bible says, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The reward ain't a swimming pool. It ain't a car. I'm going to tell you, it's the presence of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Do you need joy in your life? I'm going to tell you, he is the ultimate joy.
Amen.
You need Prince. You need peace in your life. He is the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, you need comfort in your life. He is the Comforter. We ain't going to do it. We ain't going to get it.
Man.
We ain't going to get it by following the flesh.
Amen.
You know what we need in our lives, Brother Larry? We need some, it don't matter.
Amen.
Lord, I want to do it like this. Lord, I don't want to go back to work. Lord, but you know what? It don't matter. I tell you, one night I was working in ICU, and we had like three or four codes that night, and we were still doing paper charting, Brother Danny. And I work with nurses now, and I don't even know what that means. We had to shut down. I mean, this is just whatever. Our computers went down the other day, and I want to tell you, I'm the slowest guy at work. I became the fastest because everybody's like, "What do we do with these papers?" You know. I forget where I was going there. Maybe I'll get it back. But here, as Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. I'll say this real quick. I remember what I was saying. I was working in ICU. We had three or four codes at night. So I already worked 12-hour shifts. I stayed over two or three more hours. And it was an hour drive back to the house, and then I had to drive an hour back to work. So I was going to get like maybe 3 or 4 hours of sleep. You know how that is, Brother Dan. A lot of y'all know how that is, even if you're not a nurse. And I was tore. I was tired. Man, I was so tired. And I remember getting home, and I sat on my bed, and I had a routine at the time that I read the Bible as soon as I woke up in the morning and right before I went to sleep. That was my routine. And I sat on the bed, and I was like, Lord, you understand. I ain't got time for you right now. Tell you what, I had time to eat something. You know, when I woke up in the morning, I had time to brush my teeth. Now, we make time for things. Isn't it kind of insulting to us whenever we think about in our spiritual life?
Yeah.
We can make time to make sure our breath don't stink, but we can't make time that we learn about God.
Right.
Mm.
Amen.
But nevertheless, I sat there on the bed, and I was like, Lord, I know you understand. I ain't got time right now. And I just felt the Lord talking right here in my soul. And he said, give me 5 minutes. I was like, Lord, I'm tired. I picked up the Bible and I read Isaiah 12. I'm going to tell you, I preached on Isaiah 12 for the next year and a half, 2 years. It's still one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ right there. It talks about how God, how we were his enemy, but now he comforts us. And the last verse of it is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Whenever people accuse me of getting too excited, I say, I'm Isaiah 12 and 6, Primitive Baptist. The Bible says there, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion.
That's right.
You know why? Because great is the Holy One of Israel that lives in you, that's in the midst of you.
That's
brothers
right.
And sisters, if you want anything to rejoice in, do you feel God in your heart? Do you feel something within you wanting to make you a better person, wanting to have more peace, wanting to go to more church, wanting to quit sinning more? I'm going to tell you, if you feel that in your very being, that is Jesus, that is God, that is great, is the Holy One of Israel. He is in the very midst of you. And I'm going to tell you, if you feel like you don't have nothing else in this world to be happy about, God lives in you.
Amen.
I guarantee you, if Razorbacks went 12-0 and won the national championship, there's some folks in here that would be like, woo! But I'm going to tell you, sometimes if you get a little too happy for Jesus because he saved your sorry soul from hell, people be like, oh, that's a Pentabaptist right there. Why can't I just be a happy old Baptist?
Amen.
Maybe y'all don't think that. But look what it says here. I want you to get this. Whenever Simon said, nevertheless, Lord, there's so many things in this world. There's so many reasons why I shouldn't obey what you said. But that don't matter. You said it, I'm going to do it. I want to convert my life to that. I'm not there yet. I'm going to tell you, I thought I was a selfish, non-existence of pride person. Then I got married. And then I realized how prideful I was. Whenever you got to share your life with somebody, that changes your whole perspective. I want to be better. And when they had done this, whenever he did what they told him to do, what he told him to do, it says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down. Now remember what's going on here. He had fished all night and didn't catch a minnow. Didn't catch a thing. He said, Lord, we toiled all night and we didn't catch nothing. Y'all know what nothing means in Greek? Nothing. Zero. And then he does what the Lord said. Have you ever tried to do things your way? And then you say, I got a novel idea. Let's do what Jesus told us to do. Let's pray about this. Let's ask him for guidance. Let's ask him for strength. They did it all on their own, all night. And then they did what Jesus said. And not only did they catch more than a minnow, not only did they fill up one boat, they filled up two boats.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, and Peter's response is, oh my goodness, I love it. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, some people say, I don't see God in this world. Maybe sometimes the reason we don't see God in this world, because we're not saying nevertheless and obeying God and not witnessing the miracles that come from being obedient to God.
Amen.
I want to tell you, Peter fell down at the Lord's feet and said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy to be in your presence.
Amen.
You know when that happened? Whenever he seen the power of God.
Right.
I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm not talking about getting thousands of fish. I'm not talking about getting thousands of dollars. But have you ever been able to testify that sometimes the light surprises a Christian while he's singing? Have you ever been there sitting in that pew and singing to God? Then all of a sudden something happens and you're not singing to God. You are singing. I'm going to tell you, not just with yourself, but what the Bible says about Jesus being in the midst of the congregation, singing praises with us. And Brother Mark, it's like God himself has come down from heaven and sat right beside us, and we can hear his voice singing with us. And we may not have the words for it to explain it. We may not even be able to tell anybody what's going on, but we feel it right here, and we know something supernatural has happened. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there whenever you're having troubles with your marriage, or either your husband or your wife, and there's even a fleeting thought in the back of your head, it ain't worth it. And then you come to church, and the preacher preaches on, husbands love your wives, and wives reverence your husband, and they preach in a biblical way. And whether you're the husband or whether you're the wife, your toes are stepped on, and you want to go out and you want to be a better spouse. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever came in here sorrow, feeling like you're just a speck on the top of a dunghill? And I'm going to tell you, somebody preaches about grace and not that just you're going to heaven, but God remembers you here in this life, and he thinks about you, and you're able to see and feel God, and you just go out rejoicing. Amen. I'm going to tell you, if you didn't come here, you wouldn't have felt that.
That's right.
If you didn't say nevertheless,
right,
you wouldn't have felt that.
Right.
I'm going to tell you, sometimes in our lives, we just got to say, my natural thinking, my natural life don't matter.
That's right.
I'm just going to follow the Lord.
Amen.
I'm just going to follow the Lord. Look, I remember whenever the Lord told me to go to Indiana, there was a certain dear brother. He said, Brother Danny, I'm not going to help you move up there, but I'll help you move back. Y'all can guess who that is. And he came up to preach for us one time. He said, Brother, he said, I didn't agree with it at the time, but it's obvious you're where you're supposed to be. You know, everybody told me that ain't where you're supposed to be. I'll tell you, nevertheless, and I'm not bragging on me, I'm just saying, sometimes you just got to say, nevertheless. And by the way, that doesn't mean if you want to go get a McDonald's and everybody says you don't need to get a McDonald's, nevertheless, I'm talking about things of the Lord. I'm going to tell you, the Bible says try the spirits. That don't mean if you and your spouse has been having some problems, and you see a new co-worker that's got the glimmer of your eye, that you're going to go after them and say, nevertheless, on that covenant that I made with my spouse. That ain't Bible. That's sin, okay? I'm going to tell you, you try the spirits. Spirits telling you to commit adultery, that's sin. That ain't of the Lord. I'm going to tell you, but I'm talking about you feel led to be loving. You feel led to be kind. You feel led to kill the flesh. That's probably the Lord. And you say, nevertheless, to this old world, and you keep on keeping on to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We'll go to two other places. Go with me over to 2 Timothy. And I'll just, well, maybe that's for another time. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Over 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll go to verse 11. Paul is writing to Timothy here. And it looks like to me that Paul is addressing some fears that Timothy had. And I'm not going to press that point. Some of y'all may disagree with that. That's not, please don't get, if you disagree with that, please don't get caught up in that, okay? But nevertheless, I guess it don't matter. I probably shouldn't even mention that, right? That's not the point. But here in the 11th verse, Paul's referring to the gospel that he's been called to preach. And he says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Paul says, because I'm an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher of the Gentiles, I've suffered some things. And then he says that beautiful word, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Brothers and sisters, my dad one time, after the Lord touched him and changed him, and you know, sometimes whenever I preach, especially Arkansas, I'll bring up how he was, but Brother Mark's got on to me a couple times and says, you didn't preach the end of the story. And a lot of times I'll bring out how he is and how the Lord's changed him. And there's some folks here who know him who have witnessed that change. And I'm going to tell you, it's a beautiful, beautiful sight, beautiful testimony. But when the Lord touched my dad and he started reading the Bible, look, my dad dropped out of high school when he was 18 years old in the 9th grade. Academia was not his highlight, okay? You understand what I'm saying? Got his GED in Vietnam. He's dyslexic. He's not really good at reading. I'm going to tell you, the Lord got a hold of him. And the reason I say this, because I'm tired of people saying I'm not smart enough to read the Bible. I made a 13 on my ACT in English, okay? I love reading the Bible. Amen. And some people say, Brother Benny, you're glorifying ignorance. No, I'm not. I'm trying to get people to get rid of their excuses.
Amen.
Okay? So my daddy, who dropped out of high school in 9th grade at 18 years old, got his GED in Vietnam, doesn't read a whole lot. Not saying he doesn't read, but he doesn't read a whole lot. Struggles with reading, has dyslexia, never been shown how to get around that. Whenever the Lord touched him, he read the Bible in 8.5 months at the age of 65 years old, okay?
Amen.
What's your excuse? All right? And some of you may be lower than that. You may have to not go as fast. I understand that. But I'm just saying, brothers and sisters, quit having excuses for disobedience.
Amen.
Right. But anyway, he called me up one day. Well, my mama texted me and said, I was at work, and she said, hey, whenever you get home, your daddy's got, please call us. It's important. Your daddy's got a really important Bible question. I thought I was going to be on something about election or grace. I thought him and mama might have been debating about the truth or something like that, you know, and so I thought I was all prepared to talk about predestination or something like that. And you know what he was, you know what this big Bible question was? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, I believe it is, maybe 13. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I wish we could like delete this because I don't want to. My daddy used to complain a lot, okay? It was always somebody holding him down. Now, he worked hard and he wasn't going to let them hold him, but he complained a lot. You know, I was taught to hate the rich man, okay? And I was taught, well, I'm just saying there was a lot of complaining, all right? And the complaining, whenever you complain, it sounds like you're suffering. You understand what I'm saying? This man calls me and says, this is the verse I'm struggling with. I'm like, I don't get it. Why are you struggling with this verse? He said, I never suffered.
Wow.
Wow. You're talking about a new creature.
That's right.
You're talking about a testimony of God. He didn't have nothing to complain about. He loved the Lord.
Right.
You know, and he was in his first stages, if you will. You know, I love seeing a little child of God when they just met Jesus.
Amen.
And us Christians ain't corrupted them. You know? Whenever they think that we're like flying around in heaven and they hadn't seen our warts yet. I love seeing little children of God like that. My whole point is this, brothers and sisters. You're going to suffer in this life.
Amen.
Everybody is going to suffer.
Right.
And Paul says this. He says, I suffer for the gospel.
Right.
Nevertheless, it don't matter.
Right.
And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, we're going to suffer in this world. And I want us with the mind frame. Because he says, the reason it don't matter, the reason I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed.
Amen.
And I am persuaded, completely convinced. That's what that word means. That he is able to keep that which I committed unto him until that day. You know what he said? He just said, the reason I'm not ashamed, because everything I preached about Jesus, I am completely convinced it's true.
Amen.
I know he's my comforter.
That's right.
I know he's my joy. I know he's my peace. And I'm going to tell you, whenever you suffer, brothers and sisters, you go to the counselor, which is Almighty God.
Amen.
Because I've committed that unto him.
That's right.
And I'm going to tell you, as much as I've preached about Jesus Christ being my comforter, what kind of person would I look like? Walking around saying, where can I go? Who's going to help me? I'm going to tell you, I know whom I believed in.
Amen.
And I'm persuaded.
Amen.
What have you committed to Jesus? Have you committed that he's your Savior? Then believe you're saved. Have you committed that he's your comforter? Then go to him for comfort. Have you committed that he's the Prince of Peace? Go to him for peace. Have you committed to him that he's your joy? I'm going to tell you the treaty. He's your joy.
Amen.
Last place we'll go. Second chapter of 2 Timothy. And brothers and sisters, I need to be reminded over and over, because I'm a sinner. The reason a lot of my ministry, I try to remind people where your comfort is, where your joy is. Because I'm going to tell you, I know better than anybody in my mind. I don't know if I know this for a fact. But in my mind, I know better than anybody how comforting Jesus Christ can be.
Amen.
I know better than anybody about how much peace God can give you. But I also know better than anybody how easy it is to get lost in the YouTube and the Facebook and the Popeye's chicken looking for comfort. If you need joy, get your head out of the Facebook and the YouTube. Get your knees on the floor. Get your head in the book.
Amen.
If Danny needs joy, if Danny needs comfort, if Danny needs guidance, he needs to get his head out of the YouTube, out of the TikTok. Brothers and sisters, we are wondering why we don't feel peace and we're not seeking after Jesus, which is peace.
Amen.
Look on, you want to get convicted? Look on your phone and see the average of screen time hours you have a day, and then let the words utter out of our mouth, we don't have time to read the Bible.
Amen.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you what, I'm not aiming at nobody. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand Satan's main device is distraction. And he'll do it through pain. He'll do it through death. He'll do it through prosperity. He'll just do it through squirrel, okay? Y'all know what squirrel is? Oh, I'm walking over here to go feed my dog squirrel. Oh, what you eating on, buddy? Oh, hey. And I go back to the house and dog over there starving. Y'all ever have squirrel in your life? Not for breakfast, but I'm talking about distract you. Brothers and sisters, we need to realize Jesus is our everything. And we're constantly going to have ups and downs in our life. Brothers and sisters, you're going to, if this is a good meeting to you, you're going to have depression this week. You know why? You're on the mountaintop. Guess where you're going back out to? The valley. It's going to happen. But whenever that happens, you look up.
Amen.
Last place we'll go, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Brothers and sisters, 16 verse. Do y'all believe the word of God is true?
Amen.
Y'all believe the word of God is true?
Amen.
I want to start acting like the word of God is true. Look what it says here. But shun profane and vain babblings. That means don't make excuses whenever you say the wrong thing. Whenever you cuss, don't justify. Try to stay away from it. Okay? You know why? Look what it says here. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And by the way, if I'm shunning profane and vain babblings, I'm not watching a rated R movie. That's true. If you're shunning profane and vain babblings, you're not watching something that is restricted to only people above the age of 18. That's just the word of God. You know what that stuff would do? Look what the word of God says.
That's right.
For they will increase unto more ungodliness.
Amen.
Now, if you checked out on that statement, check back in. Okay? Check back in. Get back on board. See, Brother Danny went to Medlin telling us how to live. Okay, now we're going to talk about Jesus. Okay? And the word will eat as doth the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. He's saying there are some preachers out there who are preaching the God, who are preaching the erroneous fake gospel, fake message, that the resurrection is past already. You know what that means? That means they are preaching a message that Jesus is real, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross, that he went down in the grave, and the third day he came out again. And you know what? And he has already came and got his people and took them back to heaven. People think the Left Behind series is a new thing. It's 2,000 years old. They're preaching a resurrection has passed already, telling people that Jesus has already taken his people home and left them behind. And you know what happened to that gospel? That gospel was believed by some, and it overthrew their faith. You know what that means? They did not know that they were children of God anymore. Because they knew, hey, who do we think that the resurrection is effective to? Children of God. And we believe that whenever Jesus comes back, and he comes and gets his people, who all is going back home with him? Every child of God. Amen?
Amen.
And if we were preached today and we believe that the resurrection is past, you know what that would mean? We would believe that we weren't children of God. That would mean that we would believe that we're not his. But you know what the word of God says? It don't matter. I'm going to tell you, it matters when it comes to your peace in this world. But whenever it comes to whether you're a child of God or not, nevertheless.
Amen.
Don't matter what you know, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Hallelujah!
Amen.
You know why that's rejoicing? I mess up every day. And I'll just be this blunt with you. If I could lose my salvation, I would.
Amen.
But it don't matter what I know. It matters what the Lord knows.
Amen.
We need some nevertheless in our life, don't we?
Amen.
Lord, I just, my flesh just don't agree with what your word says. It don't matter. Lord, I'm suffering. It don't matter. I know who my Lord is. Lord, there's some people who don't believe the truth. When it comes to them going to heaven, it don't matter. I love you and God bless you.
Amen.
Pray that the Lord would bless his men to preach in our administration, Holy Ghost, and see them. And Brother Danny, it's wonderful having one moment of truth. I don't believe in one. After that, I feel like she's been patient. All I can do is tell you that burden you to follow the word of that. And we joined into the church for your church.
Yeah.
and bless our faith.
Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, my Lord, my God, we thank you, my Lord, for another day's journey, my Lord. We thank you for allowing us to assemble together this day, my Lord. Well, please, sir, at this time, bless the family. And bless all those, Lord, who help to make. Continue to bless us all, Lord. We need you and we can't get along without you. In the name of Jesus, I do pray. Amen.
Amen.